Good morning. Open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We are in our final lesson of our series in Galatians today. The Apostle Paul ends the letter here to the Galatian churches with instructions for them to do good as followers of Christ. We have seen in the previous lessons that he told us not to do the works of the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit, and therefore perform. Then we have the fruit of the Spirit as a result of walking by the Spirit. But chapter 6 began by describing the spiritual good that we ought to do for each other as we help those who are caught in sin. And that's what we talked about on last Lord's Day. And walking in the Spirit certainly includes doing good in all aspects of our life. And we see that as we look at this last section here of Galatians chapter 6. He says in verse 6, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap." So Paul begins here by teaching Christians to share all good things with those who teach the gospel. And there are certainly other places in the scriptures where you can see the Apostle Paul telling Christians that they ought to financially support those who teach the gospel. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is another one of those places where he does that. And you're probably familiar with this passage as he says, "You shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain, for is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more?" And so Paul, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and also in 1 Timothy chapter 5, uses this expression of not muzzling the ox as it treads out grain, and that the laborer deserves his wages. And so, Paul here, reminds them that they ought to be sharers of those good things. They certainly ought to be sharing with Paul and others who spread the gospel of Christ. And he's telling them that you have an opportunity to do that. In the previous verses, he talked about the opportunity to do good for those who are caught in sin and to help them get out of sin. And now he's talking about other ways that you can do good, and that this attitude of generosity and sharing with each other, including those who teach the gospel, you ought to have a generous heart toward all. And so he also teaches a common principle that we see very often and talk about quite a bit, that you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap. And what that means is that God knows what it is that you're doing. He knows how you're behaving and what it is that you're doing, and how you use those things that God has blessed you with. God knows if you are generous. And so he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. God sees. And whatever you sow, that will you reap." And of course, we know sowing to the flesh doesn't reap good fruit, doesn't reap good spiritual things. And I know lots of preachers have said this before. I remember my dad saying it quite a bit, that you are not going to sow corn and get wheat. You're not going to sow one thing and get another. And many people live the Christian life that hoping that they will sow one thing and then pray for crop failure. Because you're going to sow what it is. You are going to reap what it is that you sow. Sowing to the flesh reaps corruption. And Paul says that here. "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And so that is a basic principle that that we really ought to understand, and we certainly understand that in the physical world in which we live, that we're not going to plant one thing and get something else. But people live that way quite a bit, that they want to live wild, and they want to, we use the expression, sow your wild oats, and you are going to reap what it is that you sow. So doing good is how we sow to the Spirit, which results in eternal life. And the specific thing that Paul is mentioning here is, how do you use, you know, what you have? Are you generous with what it is that you have? What do you do with what it is that you have? Verse 9 says, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." And so we ought to use the opportunities that we have to do good. One thing that pops in my mind right away is the good things that we see, you know, people do and that we recognize. And you know, I've noticed, you know, just about every day that Beth will post something positive on Facebook. She'll either invite people to come to services, or she will quote a verse, or she'll make some kind of spiritual comment. And I don't think I've ever told her how much I appreciate that I see that every day that she does that and tries to be a good influence. And you think about Starla and the work that she has done to put food together and give to people, and the things that we see one another doing for each other in this congregation that I won't take all the time to mention right now, but all the good, encouraging things that people do for one another. Don't grow weary in doing that. And it is appreciated. And when we are on the receiving end of those things, we ought to show our appreciation for those things, because don't grow weary in doing good. It does good. For in due season, you will reap. When you sow good, you're going to reap good. And doing good is going to result in good things. So what will you do with what you have? Paul tells us there's only two fields that you're going to sow in. You're either sowing to the flesh, or you're sowing to the Spirit. Doing good has eternal value before God. Can you think of anything that's worth more than something that's eternal? Something that has eternal value should be number one in our life. What are we doing with the material blessings and the spiritual blessings that God has given us? So let's not lack in generosity in the things that God has given us, so it can be well for us spiritually and eternally. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So see, we see this principle that God is not mocked. We will reap what we sow. And so he takes the application just a little bit further here by saying, don't quit being generous. Don't fail to recognize and show that you know the source of your blessings. Don't grow tired of doing good and giving to others and being generous. Remind yourself that in due season you will reap. And not only, as he started out by saying here, do good toward those who are teachers of the gospel, do good to all people, especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 10, especially to those who are of the household of faith. But the motivation is given to us here, that when you sow, you're going to reap. In due season, you will reap. Our sacrifices, our generosity, they're not for nothing. And we are sowing to the Spirit. We are sowing in the spiritual field. And sometimes we think, well, I'm not going to do something for that person because they don't deserve it. Is that the way that we're supposed to think about that? Paul says, do good to everyone. Don't I'm going to give something to someone because I think that they're going to give me something in return. You know, when people are putting together their wedding invitation list, many times people are thinking about, well, I can only have a certain number of people come to this wedding, and I want to invite people that will not necessarily come, but they'll send me a present. Well, you know, that's really not the way that you should think about it, but people sometimes think about doing good because what somebody is going to do for them. We're doing good because we are doing good for the Lord, not because of what we get in return. And this is exact what Paul is teaching here is exactly what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 25, if you'd like to turn over there. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. That what we are doing for others is not about what the other is going to do for you. What you're doing for others is what you're doing to the Lord. Verse 31 of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. And the King will say to those on His right, Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison or visit you? And the King will answer them, Truly I say to you, you did it to one of the least of My brothers, you did it to Me. Then He will say to those on the left, Depart from Me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome Me. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me. Then they also will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then He will answer them, saying, Truly I say to you, you did not do it to one of the least of these. You did not do it to Me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so you see what the difference is here in the sheep and the goats? It's all about these actions, separating the sheep from the goats. And just so you understand, you young people, goat here does not mean greatest of all time. Goat here is a negative term. You don't want to be the goat here. You do not want to be separated and be in that group. And so Jesus teaches us that what you do for others is just like you're doing it for Him. And that's what Paul is saying here. Do good to everyone, especially to those that you have a relationship with as brethren. You know, they are your spiritual family. You ought to have a relationship with them. And certainly, we probably have more of an opportunity to do that as we are acquainted with each other and we see each other's needs and we see how somebody might need help, where we should be very aware of each other and what that relationship would require. So do good to everybody, especially to those that you're familiar with, those that you have a relationship with. And so Paul is wrapping up this letter, which has been encouraging them not to give in to false teaching, is the basic part of the letter here, but he's wrapping it up here by you're going to be able to get through these things. You're going to be able to stay faithful to the Lord because you're going to be faithful to each other. You're going to have a relationship with each other. You're going to take care of each other. And when somebody is in sin, you're going to help pull them out of that. And that's a good thing. So in the next section here, verses 11 through 18, Paul talks about his final words and that they need to glory not in themselves, but in the cross. And he says in verse 11, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." And so you see Paul here returning to the same subject that he started off with at the beginning of the letter. And so in verse 11 he says, I'm taking the pen and I'm writing these final words to emphasize this final message. Many times when letters were written, a scribe may do it. You know, somebody, a secretary, you could say, is going to write that and read it back to the author so that they can hear how the words sound when the letter was read. But Paul is saying, I'm taking the pen myself. And some people speculate that when he says with the large letters that I'm writing here, that Paul had an issue with eyesight. And that's why he was writing, you know, with big letters. And some, you know, speculate that could have been his thorn in the flesh. We don't really know that, but it's interesting here that he says, I am writing this with my own hand. Nobody else is writing this for me. So certainly these are his words, I think, is the main emphasis here. These are my words, nobody else's, that I'm writing to you. And I want to remind you that these, who we've been calling agitators, these Judaizing teachers, these agitators who have been telling you telling the Greeks that they need to be circumcised, was really not about their care for the Greeks, but really it was to avoid persecution themselves. Because, you know, they have a relationship with others who are all in that same line of thinking, that they've got to do this, and so they're all falling in line, not because they're so concerned about their Greek brothers and sisters, but, you know, they've taken a doctrinal position, and Paul has certainly shown them that they're taking that position not because it was in the Scriptures, but because they wanted to belong to a certain group of people. They wanted to be considered, you know, somebody that was righteous and not be rebuked or persecuted by certain people. That's why he says that those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, and we already know that's a bad thing, because the flesh is the opposite of the Spirit. They want to make a good showing to those around them and by forcing you to be circumcised so they may not be persecuted. And so Paul has addressed this several times in this letter concerning the inability of keeping the old law. And so this is just another picture of the way the false teachers are operating. They're trying to get everyone else to do something. And Paul goes on here and says they don't even keep the law themselves. Now, they're really concentrating on this one part. But when you look at all the law, they're not keeping it. Verse 13, "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And I want you to remember when Paul says this, what his background was. Because if Paul had not had the turnaround that he did, he probably would have been right there among that group. Because he was one that fiercely kept the old law before he became a Christian and the teacher that that he is now. And so Paul notes that, these who are adamant about these Galatian Christians keeping the law, they're not keeping it themselves. They are false teachers. They want to get everyone else to do something. And they're not even keeping the law themselves. And so this is the final point on these different ways that Paul has addressed this issue throughout the letter. And his final point on this is, I'm not going to boast in the flesh. I'm only going to boast in the cross of Christ. Paul's only boast will be in the cross of Jesus. And in our language, when we think about boasting, you know, we think about it like bragging. And that's not, you know, really what the Greek word exactly means in New Testament times. Paul's not saying, well, I'm bragging in the cross of Christ. You know, the Greek word also means to glory in or to rejoice in. And you know, there may be some that are rejoicing that they convinced a bunch of people to be circumcised. They shouldn't be rejoicing in that. Don't rejoice in that you convince somebody to keep a law that they shouldn't be keeping or doing something that's unnecessary. I'm rejoicing in the cross of Christ. That's where His glory, His delight, His joy, His confidence is. Not in some other person, but only in the cross. So they are not to glory in being circumcised, in his point, is his point. They are not to rejoice in their popularity because they fit in with the group that wanted them to do these things. You know, the cross is the only thing that Paul will glory in. And certainly, as we have mentioned in lessons in the past, you know, we see the cross today as a beautiful thing, usually. When we see the cross, it reminds us of Jesus. But we see crosses so much that I think we sometimes lose sight of what the cross meant in those days. The cross was something that was shameful. The cross in those days was a symbol of unspeakable horror, and it was disgraceful. And Paul says, that's what I'm going to glory in. I will find my joy in the cross of Jesus. I don't want us ever to be desensitized to what the cross means, because we see it so much. People wear it around their neck. They wear it on their clothes. They put it on top of buildings. We see it everywhere. And I know what, you know, people mean, you know, by that. You know, they want to show their dedication to the person that died on that cross, and I appreciate that. But we also need to remember what happened on that cross and why it was necessary. And it was because our sins needed it. And so Paul, when he says, I'm going to only boast or glory or rejoice in the cross of Christ, that's a powerful statement, especially to people in that day, many of whom had probably seen people be crucified before. And so he makes that statement, don't be circumcised, don't glory in that. Verse 15 says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And so, it's through the cross of Jesus that the world has been crucified to Christ. And Paul says that the ways of the world are dead to him. And specifically that neither circumcision or uncircumcision count for anything. The only thing that matters is this new creation that changes everything. And Paul made the same statement back in chapter 5 and verse 6 when he says, for neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So he's saying you're living in a new way. The world is dead to you because of Jesus. The world, the new creation that Isaiah prophesied in so many places is here. And so this new creation is the answer to that circumcision question. The circumcision or the uncircumcision doesn't count for anything. What matters is this complete transformation of your life. And a new creation is used quite a bit as an expression. Paul uses it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, And you he made alive, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So in Christ, you have something new. You have changed desires. You have changed affection. You have changed habits. And so the new creation is a wonderful picture of what your life should be now. And verse 16 says, "And all who walk by this real peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God." And so peace and mercy upon those who are not glorying in themselves. And the phrase here, that upon the Israel of God, is interesting. To some it sounds like there's two groups here. You know, that's one way to understand what Paul is saying here. It says, "And to all those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." So we certainly know that Paul is not arguing here that there's any kind of separation between the Jew and the Gentile. He has been arguing the whole time that that is not the case. In chapter 3, he wrote that there is no more Jew or Greek. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And that certainly fits the whole message here of the book of Galatians. So the church sometimes is described as the true Israel of God. And it sounds like a beautiful phrase to give us a picture of all those who belong to Jesus Christ. They're God's people. And so verse 17 helps us to understand this. "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." And he's not talking about marks of circumcision. Paul had marks on his body from being beaten. But we are now born according to the Spirit, and there are those that are persecuted in the flesh. And so we bear the marks of Jesus. And so Paul is really wrapping up this letter in a positive way to show that there is no separation, that you should not be given in to these false teachers that have been troubling you so much. Don't weary in doing good. Do not stop giving your life completely to Jesus. Do not stop being generous. Do not stop investing in your spiritual life. Because why? Because your glory is in the cross of Jesus. The world is crucified, and you are crucified to the world. And so Paul ends this on a very positive note, and hopefully those that he is addressing have understood what it is that he is saying. He certainly has said it in enough ways that they should be able to get the point that do not let others force you into keeping the old law. They are wrong. in doing that. You are all brothers and sisters in Christ, whether you are male or female, bond or free, or Jew or Greek. And he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. And so, this is the end of this letter. And Paul accomplished his task that he set out to do, to clarify the things that needed to be clarified to the churches in Galatia. I hope this has been a series that has been useful to you. Rex and I were talking the other night about going through studies like this. And it is good to go through these things and to look at each verse, look at each chapter, and to see what all that we can draw out of it and the practical lessons that we can see that help us. But there is a lot of things that help us to understand the historical situation as these things were being written, and the challenges that Paul and others that taught the gospel ran into as people were trying to transition out of the old law. There was a lot of baggage, you could say, as they went from Judaism to Christianity. So I know this has been a useful study for me to go through, and I hope that you benefited from it as well. One of the things we can certainly learn from it is that all blessings are found in Jesus Christ. And there is no hope for salvation outside of that. And so if we can help you in any way to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, to be part of God's family with a hope for heaven and eternity, we invite you to come while we stand in sin.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this day that you have given to us today to come to here together to worship you. Thank you for everything that you have done for us and for everything that you have blessed us with. Please be with those who are in need of our prayers at this time, whether it be if they're sick, physically or spiritually. Please be with those who are serving our country, and especially at this time, please be with those who are about to be deployed, especially Noah Gassaway. Please help him to continue to go through life living through your word, through faith. Please be with him. Please help him to eventually come home safely. Please be with our leaders as they are in office. Please help them to continue to make decisions that will allow us to continue to worship you freely without fear of persecution. Please continue to be, please be with us throughout this week as we continue to strive to serve you. And thank you for sending your son Jesus to this earth to die for the remission of our sins. And in your name we pray. Amen.